Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to meet with you. To meet with you as this part of the family of God. Also to meet with you, hopefully, as individuals and as families. And that you would meet with us. And your promise is that when we have assembled, as we have here, in the name of our Savior, that there we meet with our covenant God. May the Spirit of God fill us, so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. And so that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would be glorified, for he is worthy. And that we might grow in grace and become ever more like him. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament text is found in Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. 31 through 34, yes. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And let's confess by the means of this ancient summary the faith that has been revealed to us in the Word of God. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we will be reading verses 22 to 26. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for what your Son, as he institutes the sacrament, what he is displaying to the disciples, what he is displaying through the apostolic writings to us. that who he is and what he has done for us. And then in the following chapters, of course, we have in Mark's gospel, as in the others, laying out the actual details of what was done to him, that your wrath may be poured out on him for our sins. Bless us as we read this morning. Bless us as we come to the table to partake in Christ. Help us to walk with him and glorify him. Finally, we pray for those who rule over us. While you have taught us to pray for them, there are different kinds of prayers we can pray. And we would pray, Father, that the evil in the minds of those who rule over us would be restrained and thwarted, and the good things that some of those who rule over us desire to do would be accomplished. And not because America deserves it, we don't, but so that the American church might continue to be used by you in sending the gospel across the globe. But one final thing with that, Lord, the American church has much to repent of and for, and we would ask that you would accomplish that. Call us back to you. Revive us again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In coming to the Lord's Supper, let me just say, in part with last week, I have been quite satisfied in my studies that what has been deleted from Mark actually belongs there, and so that, yes, Jesus is telling them not just to take, but to take and eat, and that it is indeed a reference to the new covenant, not just some other covenant in any particular way. And it's important for that new covenant, and we'll see that in a few minutes. The phrase to which I believe is in Luke's gospel, excuse me, "Do this in remembrance of me," calls us to look back. And so I want us to look back beyond that evening for the roots of what happens. And then I want us to look forward, because I think Jesus requires that of us. So if we turn to Exodus chapter 21 for just a few moments. Exodus 12, 21. We're told, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which Yahweh will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." The obvious point, of course, is the blood of the lamb. And it could be the blood of, I think it's amusing for us at least. For us, a lamb is always always a sheep, and a baby goat is always a kid. But in this at least expression, that lamb could be a goat, could be a sheep. It doesn't matter. It's still a young baby, almost, and its blood is spilled, and its blood is applied to the lintel, to the doorposts, and Yahweh sees it and passes over. The destroyer does not come. The destroyer does not kill. The blood has caused them to be safe. And in John's gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The obvious connection between the Lamb of the Passover as well as the Lamb of the other sacrifices, but first and foremost, the Lamb of the Passover. This is who Christ is. He is the Paschal Lamb. In Jeremiah chapter 31, which we read earlier, let's just turn back there for a moment. The interesting thing is that the old covenant looks forward to and prophesies about the new covenant. The old covenant tells us in a number of places, this is one of them, that the old covenant is not sufficient. The old covenant cannot accomplish certain things. The Apostle Paul, of course, picks that up and points out that the law cannot give us a new nature. The law can tell us what to do, but it can't enable us to do it. And Jeremiah covers some of that right in this little section. The days are coming, says Yahweh, when I'll make a new covenant. And that, by the way, aside from the overwhelming textual support for it, and I think the internal evidence as well, here in this reference, demands new. It's been dropped out in some texts in Mark. It is not just any covenant that Jesus is making. It is the new covenant, and it's connected exactly to this passage here. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Do you get that? Just stop for a moment. Do you get the grace and tenderness there? God tells Israel in the first part of Deuteronomy that I was like a father who picks up and carries his son. Yesterday we got to go over to Michael's house and see Caleb and Alex. Yeah, sorry. When did it say Ashabel? That was wrong. Where'd that come from? Alex, I got to kiss. He's got these big, fat little jowls, and I kissed all over him, and he started crying. So I won't do that again, I guess. But the tenderness of a father holding and treasuring his child is how Yahweh describes himself with Israel in the first part of Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Here again, it's in the same way, like a father taking the hand of his little one and leading them out, that gentleness that is there, that tenderness and that love. And yet, that covenant, we're told in the rest of this verse, is a covenant that they broke. And he uses another metaphor, even though I was a husband to them. Go back to Hosea. You know, it's the same situation. Israel is an unfaithful bride. By the way, keep that in mind in a few moments. She's an unfaithful bride, and he has been a faithful husband, and they broke it. But this, verse 33, this is a new covenant. This is a different covenant. And this covenant is, I'm going to put my law not on stone engraved with my finger. I'm going to put my law in their minds, and I'm going to write it on their hearts. Which, according to Romans 2, is exactly what God had done with Adam. The law was written on his heart. Here, the law is going to be written again in this new covenant that Jeremiah is looking forward to. It's on their minds, it's in their hearts, and I'll be their God. There's that covenant language. I will be their God, and they will be my children. They will be my people. That phraseology is found throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. It always describes God's relationship to his people. No more, no longer, will have to happen what had to happen in Israel, where the Levites and the priests were charged with teaching people about Yahweh and teaching them about his word. It won't be necessary anymore. My job will go out of business when this comes in its fullness. Because in that time, no one will need to teach people to know the Lord. They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Those statements we find in Jeremiah are also found in Matthew 26, 28, refers to the new covenant. I want us to look very briefly, Luke 22, verse 20. Luke does things a little differently than Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark are almost in lockstep with each other. In verse 20, though, we have, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And then in John chapter 6, John doesn't tell us about the Lord's Supper in the way that the Synoptic Gospels do. But in John chapter 6, he spends some time, verses 51 through, I think it's 58, dealing with eating his flesh and drinking his blood And that is certainly an explanation about the Lord's Supper long before it's instituted. I just want us to look at verse 54. Have I got the right chapter here? Yes. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These are the promises that Jeremiah is looking to and prophesying about. The Gospels not only look back with remember, so that when we come to this table, we look back in time and look to what Christ has done for us, remembering what he has done, but we also are told to look forward. In Matthew 26 and verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new." Excuse me. When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then in Mark in chapter 14 and verse 25, "Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In Luke chapter 22 and verse 18, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then even in John's gospel, in chapter 14, while he doesn't give us, again, the Lord's Supper instituted as the synoptic gospels do, he tells us something that, like that, is again looking forward. For he tells us that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Even there, again, all four Gospels have us, as we come to the table looking back, they're demanding of us that we look forward in time. And when we look forward in time, we're looking to Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Christ said he wouldn't drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day. And in that day, he has prepared us. Don't think for a moment that the Apostle Paul doesn't touch on that subject. He does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he writes to the Corinthian church, which has in some sense defected from the faith. And he says, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, he echoes the thought and expands upon it. To some sense, you almost wonder if John had read these words. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." We aren't that now experientially. Well, we're that now judicially, yes. But experientially, no. There will be a day when it will not only be true legally, but experientially. And that day is the day that, again, this table asks us to look toward. Remember what Christ has done for us. And as we eat his flesh and drink his blood through these signs and seals, we are preparing ourselves and drawing strength from him for that day when we are all that we're going to be in him, for that day, that blessed day, that we are no longer capable of sinning and are united with the one who chose to love us when we're filled with spots and wrinkles and filth. But he cleanses us for himself. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. And the whole focus of Scripture is on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. this table focuses not on us, but on Him and what He has done for us. And I thank You, Father, all the Scripture looks, even from Genesis, looks forward to the great consummation. When we talked about Sabbath earlier, yes, Joshua gave Israel rest, but it's not the full rest. And another Joshua, King Jesus, has given us rest, but we have not yet entered into that eternal rest, which begins with the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we, as Paul has spoken of, when we will be chaste virgins, without spot, without wrinkle, when we have been betrothed to a husband and will be united to him. We're not that now. But by Christ's work, we know we shall be. And we beg of you that we'll see progress toward that. Looking back to Jesus who's done this, but also looking forward to Jesus when we are united to him in a way that we've not yet been. Help us, feed us with that as we come to the table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've already read the scriptures for the institution, so we'll go directly into the instruction. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. So therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's take time to examine our hearts and minds to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, your Son, quite some time before his sacrifice, in John's Gospel, we're told that he preached and proclaimed that it was necessary to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the Pharisees, being the woodenly literal people that they were, wondered how he could give his flesh to them, missing, of course, the total point. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. And this table is the sign and seal of that sacrifice. His body was given. His body was broken, and with his stripes we are healed, that we might be made whole. Bless to us this bread as the sign and seal of Christ's sacrifice for us. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, your word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that the blood of little lambies or bulls or goats cannot take away the guilt of our sins. But the blood of the Lamb of God can take away the blood, the sins of an entire world. And you have chosen out of this world your elect. We believe we are among them because we have trusted in you, and we've called upon your promises, which you are always keeping. And so we ask that as we come to this cup, that you would bless it to us as the sign and seal of the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood spilled to make us clean and pure. Feed us on him. Let us draw our life from him and walk with him, we pray. In his name, amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, again, your grace in sending your Son for our sins is something that's truly astounding. It is too high, too great for us to fully comprehend. But we can comprehend enough to know of what grace you have laid out for us. We know at least that we don't deserve it, and it is great good you've done for us. So we thank you for it. We thank you for your Son who is willing to come and die for us. That other kind of cup, the cup of your wrath, he was willing to drink for us. And so we ask, help us to live for him. In his name we pray. Amen.